Chapter 1:18, you'll recognize the story. Spent a lot of time the last few weeks kind of praying about the direction of where we would go this Christmas. I always get excited to preach Christmas messages and sermons, and I was probably a little excited, so we're going to start them in November this time. So because of the choir specials and some of that, we only have 4 weeks. So we're going to do a little different this Christmas. We're going to look at some character studies throughout the Christmas story. We're going to start this week with someone that's not talked about a whole lot, but we'll kind of see as we go along. It doesn't seem possible that really in just a month we'll be celebrating Christmas. Over Thanksgiving, you could tell that it had already started all the way there and all the way back. Every station on the radio, that was all that my wife wanted to listen to, was Christmas music. And so she would just go from station to station listening to Christmas music. The question of the weekend to our kids from our grandparents, from us to our parents, from our parents to us, was, what do you want for Christmas? How many of you have heard that this last week? What do you want for Christmas? Absolutely. How many of you kids have asked your parents what they want? Doesn't work that way. You need to ask your parents what they want for Christmas. I was thinking about that. My parents were asking us, and I said, well, what do y'all want? We never ask you what you want. And sometimes we get out of that habit. But that's the question my mom asks me every year, and she gets frustrated, pulls out her hair because I don't ever tell her. I say, I don't know what I want. I say the same thing to my wife, and we're hard to shop for. I'm hard to shop for. I tell them that all the time. My kids, though, you ask Samuel what he wants, get ready, because he's going to give you a list. He's got it all picked out, what color he wants of everything, exactly where they sell it. The boy, I think he shops year-round. They know exactly. I saw a report last week. You know what the top number one kids' toy is this year? Anybody know? Most wanted Christmas present of 2012? Leap Pad 2 is right up there, Dayton. This was number one. It's a little bitty fuzzy thing. The Furby doll. Furby doll, $55. Have anybody bought a Furby in here? Don't say if it's a surprise for your kids. Sarah bought one for herself, she said, I think. No. They talk to you. Talking doll for $50. Talking stuffed animal, basically. The Elite Pad 2 was on the list. The new Nintendo Wii was number 3, I think. And I guess they're hard to find. They're sold out everywhere, and I was reading the article, and I remember last year the number one gift was the Leap Pad 1 that Dayton brought up, and my wife, about 2 weeks before Christmas, she came home and said, Daniel, I really think Samuel's in kindergarten next year. This Leap Pad would be a really, really good thing to get him. It teaches him letters and numbers and all that, and why don't we get him one? So she said, see if you can find one. So we went to Walmart and looked. And they almost laughed. I said, do y'all have any Leap Pads in stock? And the lady just laughed. She said, you won't find a Leap Pad before Christmas. And I said, oh, really? So I went home, and we were kind of discouraged, and I got online, and I checked every store known to man that I could find online. They were not in existence. You could not find them anywhere. Went to eBay. They're selling the things. They're regularly around $80 or $90. They're selling the things for $1,000 on eBay. Now, I wanted a Leap Pad for my son, but not that bad. There was no way I was going to pay $1,000 for him, so we just decided not to worry about it. But in my search, I found a website. Now, you parents, you may have to write this down. It was called nowinstock.net. And nowinstock.net's a neat little website. You go to it, and you tell it what you want. And they had the Leap Pad that year. And you sign up for it. You give them your email address, and you leave that web page up on your computer. And they check the stock of almost every toy store imaginable. Walmart's, Toy Stories, Toys R Us, you name it. They check the stock. And whenever that item that you're looking for comes in stock, they set an alarm off on your computer. It's an amazing thing. So I set it up my computer, and I turn my computers where it makes you deaf to listen to it. That way, wherever we're in the house, we're going to hear this thing go off. And I leave it up. Well, 3 that morning, we're laying in bed. I think it's the fire alarm at first. Get the kids! Let's get out of the house! Before I realize that it's in stock. So I run in, I get my credit card, type in my name and address and phone number and all that good information you have to do when you order something on your computer, type in the credit card information, I press buy. Little thing spins a few times and it comes up. Item no longer in stock. Oh, Go back to bed, 3 in the morning. Hour later, dee-dee-dee-dee-dee, the house goes alive again. Jump up out of bed, run in there. By this point, my wife's with me, and I type in all my information, put in my credit card, press send. Out of item is now out of stock. Thinking, oh man. So now it's not about the iPad anymore. It's about the 100,000 people that are looking for this that are faster than me. I can do this. And I told her, she said, oh, don't worry about it. I said, no, it's on now. It is on. So if you know about computers, I take my credit card and I type it and I copy it to the clipboard. That way all I have to do is paste it in. And I am ready, man. I got my keys ready. I've got the keyboard ready. I'm ready to go. The next time this thing goes off, it's go time. I've even moved my laptop to the bedroom. That way I don't even have to get out of bed. I grab that thing, set it on my lap, go to typing. Ready. It takes us 3 nights of this business at 3 in the morning before finally, and it was like we had won the lottery. It finally said order completed, and we got the Leap Pad in the mail, and Samuel never played with it anyway, so it worked out. But we got it, and I beat everybody else to it, and we had it. And we get the thing in the mail, and it was funny because I finally get it. It's about 2 or 3 days before Christmas. And I look at Catherine, I said, these are going for $1,000 on eBay. If I could have sold it, I would have, but she wouldn't let me. But hey, I could buy 10 Leap Pads for that, but I felt a little guilty. But nowinstock.net, that's the website. I don't recommend that. You can wait for Furby. Just wait till the day after Christmas. It'll be half off, and they'll have 1,000 of them on the shelves. That's how those things work. But there are those things going on every year, things that people want most, and that's a question that I want to pose to you this Christmas season. I started to go around and ask, because I'm going to talk to the men today, but I didn't want to put you on the spot, but I want you to think about men and women next week, really. I want you to think about, what do you want for Christmas this year? It's a good question. What do you want for Christmas? And I'm not trying to super spiritualize it or anything like that. I don't want you to say, I mean, of course, everybody, well, I want Jesus. Yeah, that's a Sunday school answer. I don't want you to answer that way. I want you to really think about in your mind, men, what do you want for Christmas this year? What do you have in mind? If you had your choice, what are you telling your wife? What do you want for Christmas this year? Because we're going to take a look over the next few weeks at some of the characters from the Christmas story. We're going to start with one of the least talked about characters of Christmas. We're going to talk about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Not much is said about him in the Bible. Not many sermons are preached about him. In fact, there's not much written about him at all. But we can gather from Scripture a few things. Joseph's father was named Jacob. He was from Bethlehem in Judea, but he lived in Nazareth of Galilee. The two towns were 95 miles apart. So when Mary and Joseph traveled for the census, that's how far they walked, 95 miles. Joseph was from the royal line of David. The genealogy in Matthew tells us that. I'm not going to read it to you today. He was a carpenter by trade. He was very poor. We know that from the sacrifices he makes later when Jesus is born. He was very religious and devout. We know that because he follows the law to a T in those sacrifices. The scripture also says he was a very devout and righteous Jew. But Joseph, other than that, he's not talked a lot about in the Bible. But of all the men, just think about this, that God could have chosen, his top pick to be the earthly father of Jesus was him. I don't know for sure why God chose Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus, but I have a theory, I have a suspicion that the reason God chose Joseph to be the father of Jesus was because God knew the kind of man that Joseph was. We're going to look at what kind of man Joseph was this morning. God knew that Joseph would make sure that his children grew up to know the Lord, that his children grew up and to have a relationship with God. We don't have a lot on Joseph. In fact, we don't see anything really that Joseph said in the text. Mary is quoted, Elizabeth's quoted, most everybody in the Christmas story is quoted at some point, but Joseph is not, not a word. Joseph never talks. He doesn't really even get a line of actual dialogue in the Bible. Matthew nor Luke record a word. That's how I was. If you've ever been in plays in school, I have a problem memorizing. I'm not afraid to admit that. My wife knows it. I've told people that before. Rocky asks me every year, can you help in the Christmas play? And I'm not good at memorizing things. And I mean not good at, I mean I'm terrible at memorizing things. You wouldn't think that because a sermon is no problem to me. I can learn that. But if it's scripted lines, I can't do it. Never could. In seminary, we would get things we had to memorize and certain portions of books and stuff we'd have to memorize, and I would come home and say, Catherine, help me memorize it. And in helping me memorize it, she could read it two or three times, and then she had it down. I mean, just like that. How many of you memorize things like that? That easy. A lot of people do. Some people, it just comes to them. Me, I can study that thing for 2.5 weeks, and I still mess it up when it comes time to say it. I can't do lines that well. So anytime in school that I was in a play, I was the Joseph. I had no lines. I was the one that ran the lights in the back. How many of you are light runners in here? Yeah, plug in the fan and light. Yeah, we know you. We use you at Fall Festival. You're just as important. That was Joseph. He's behind the scenes. He doesn't have very many lines. He's very quiet. He really doesn't say a word. But I don't want you to think that he's unimportant. And I don't want you to think that we still can't learn some things from Joseph's life, even though he doesn't have a dialogue. I really like that about Joseph, because when we read the story of Christmas, you don't hear from him a lot. But what we do see is we see him a lot. He doesn't talk. But he acts. He listens to God's voice 4 times and responds. 4 times in the story, Joseph listens and responds. He moves his family as God leads 3 different times. God tells him and he says, okay, we're leaving. He doesn't talk, but he acts. He makes some very difficult decisions along the way. So today, we're not going to hear much from him. But what we're going to do is, as we read the text, we're going to watch his life. We're going to study his life. And we're going to see the things that he did. So maybe we can learn some things from his life and ours, hopefully. But back to my question, what do you want? I want you to think about something with me. Joseph was a man, flesh and blood, just like the men here in this room today. He was just like men. He was a person. Now, you've heard some of the top gifts this morning. I mentioned a few from this year. But I want us to go back and get a glimpse. Just think about with me for a second. What would a man like Joseph had wanted for Christmas? Now, I realize this is the first Christmas. Joseph doesn't even know that the gift thing wasn't even popular then. But I just want you to think about what a man in the first century wants for Christmas. Because that becomes the topic of our dialogue Christmas time. What do I want? What am I going to get for a present? What would Joseph have wanted? He was a man. I'm not talking about stuff necessarily. This is the first Christmas we're talking about. But I want us to think about what would Joseph have wanted out of life. Now, very first verse, if we look at verse 18, what do we learn about Joseph? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. What does that betrothed mean, or troth? What does that mean? Engaged, basically, right? He was engaged. Joseph was engaged to Mary. So what's one thing that Joseph wants? And I'm not talking about anything bad in here. What's one thing that we can learn from that text that Joseph wants? He wants a what? A wife, right? He's engaged to be married. He's ready to be married. He wants a wife. So we can look. Joseph, like every other man, he wants to be married. He wants a wife. He wants to have a home. He's getting ready to get married. He wants a family. What was Joseph's profession? He was a carpenter. Do you think Joseph wanted to succeed at his trade? How many of you men want to be good at your career? That's what men want. We want to be good. We want to be successful and make money. Another big thing that in the Jewish mindset that Joseph would have wanted was that word called respect. Joseph would have wanted respect. Jews are very, very proud people. Not in a bad way. They're proud of their culture. They're proud of their family. That last name that they carry, it means a lot to them, and they want that name to mean something. When they go to the city gate, they want people to know their name and to shake their hand and to recognize them. They want to be respected. They want to follow God, and they want to be known for that. So I just want you to think about, this is what Joseph wants. One day he wants to raise a family. He was no different than most men want. Joseph wanted to have a son, and he wanted to teach his son how to be a carpenter. He wanted that carpenter to grow up and carry on his family name. That's what Joseph wants. He wanted what every man wants. But what I want you to watch this morning, watch is what Joseph wants. And what God wants for Joseph's life, watch as today those two things begin to collide. There begins to be this problem, this dilemma that happens. We're going to see how God changes those things. Today I want you to consider, men and women, What do you want? We're going to look at Mary next week, so women, you'll really have your chance next week. But I want you to ask yourself, what do I want? And then I want you to pay attention as we read the story of Joseph and see how God may change those things that we want. Verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." So this is how it came about. Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married to one another. What most versions say is pledge. Some say that word betrothed. That refers to an ancient Jewish marriage custom. I want to teach you some this morning because I want you to understand the context. In those days, marriages were arranged by parents. Now, it wasn't a mean thing or an evil thing. Most of the time, the children's had approved and had the blessing. But it was just a way of life. The two parents would meet up and say, "Hey, I think your son is great for my daughter. Let's write a contract up." And they would. "Let's write a marriage contract." And they would sit down together, the parents, and they would write a marriage contract that would legally pledge their children to be married together. The pledge basically was called a betrothal. It was a pledge. It was an engagement, kind of like we have today. For 1 year, the pledge took place. And basically for a year, the couple, they could not live together. They could not sleep together. They were husband and wife still, but they lived with their families. They went back and forth, and it was a time that they got to know each other. It was a time that they tested their faithfulness and their trustworthiness to one another and to see what kind of people. Now, at the end of that, they didn't decide, "You're not right for me." It was a done deal. They were already married. It was different than our engagements today. You didn't break off one of these kind of pledges. That contract was written. In fact, if the man died during the pledge time, if the man died, that woman would be considered a widow for the rest of her life. She couldn't remarry. So it was serious business. This contract that the parents wrote up, it was serious business. The only way to break a pledge was through a legal divorce. So to be pledged to each other was the same thing as being married, minus the living together. The whole idea was it was a one-year period that they would get to know one another and that it would test their commitment and their faithfulness. So that's where the story gets interesting. I want you to follow here. They've entered this pledge. It's for a year. Deuteronomy 2:20. Don't turn there. I'll just tell you. It says that if a woman was found to be pregnant during the betrothal or pledge period, that could only mean that she was unfaithful to her husband. And the penalty to that was that she was to be stoned immediately. Okay? Frame that context in your historical setting. This is the setting Mary and Joseph are in. They're pledged to be together. Deuteronomy 22:20 says, "The law commanded that she be stoned to death, not married, if she was unfaithful during that period." This pledge stuff was serious business. And what happens according to verse 18? Mary becomes pregnant. See how that changes the whole story when you know the history? This is serious stuff. It's big stuff for Joseph. And we're going to learn a lot about Joseph. Because, men, I want you to answer. Just think about in your mind, what kind of feelings would describe you in a moment like that? Think about it. Talking to the men this morning, think about it. Here's Joseph. He's got this hot little cute young wife, engaged, pledged to marry. He's a carpenter. He wants to be successful. He wants to raise a family. Everything is going perfect. How do you feel? She comes home and says, "I'm pregnant." The child's of the Holy Spirit. Anger, confused, frustrated, embarrassed. You think about it. I mean, Mary had seen the angel at this point, but Joseph, he had not. I don't know why God didn't come to him at the same time, but we're going to learn a lot about Joseph's character right here, because most men at this point are going to really get angry and hurt something or somebody. They're going to blow their lid. You look at Mary, she comes, "I would like to have been there in that conversation just to see it." Well, Joseph, "I'm pregnant." "You're what?" "You're what? We ain't slept together. We're engaged. You're what?" "It's of the Holy Spirit." "Yeah, right." Right? Seriously? You young guys that have just been married, yeah, you know. Yeah, somebody's going down. I'm going to somebody's house. Who? You just name who. "Well, an angel came to me." "Where's that angel? I'll kick his tail too." Right? That's how we're feeling. If we're men and we're being real about this situation, it ain't like, "Oh, that's okay." It's not okay with Joseph. It's not. You know how I know it? Because in the next verse, you know what Joseph says? I'm divorcing your hiney. I'm putting you out quietly. That's what Joseph decides. See, he's a man. We skip over that part. We're learning about Joseph here. That's what Joseph feels. That's what he thinks. Remember what Joseph's plans were. He had his perfect life plan. I want to get married. I want to build a little house in Nazareth. I want to be respected. I want to build a career and family. This would change everything. What Mary had done would change everything. A divorce would scar his entire life. His reputation was at stake. His future was at stake. His family was at stake. Let alone the side that he loved Mary and his heart was broken. You put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You're in love. You're madly, deeply in love. You pledged to this young woman. You've waited for her. You're saving every penny to provide for her. You want to treat her well. You want to love her. And then all of a sudden, your girlfriend comes up pregnant. You aren't the father. What happens in that story today? I'll tell you what happens. It's called Planned Parenthood. The little woman goes down to the little Planned Parenthood clinic. She says, I want an abortion. And they have a little abortion and they make that little unwanted baby. It goes away and it's gone. Not because it's right. It's a terrible thing today. They didn't have that back then. There was no choice. You didn't have an abortion. That baby was going to be born. Sad today, that's how we answer that problem. But it wasn't a choice for Joseph. But Joseph still had a tough choice. Legally, he had a few options. Two options. Under Jewish law, he had the full right to divorce Mary. He had the full right to break the pledge, protect his name, but in order to do that and guard his reputation, his only option was to put her out publicly and say, stone her, she's been unfaithful to me. That was his option number one. He could rightfully do it under Jewish law. He could humiliate her, he could cast her aside. If she wasn't stoned, she would still never be allowed to marry again. She would be publicly humiliated, cast out from the community, have to live with her family the rest of her life. Big decision. Verse 18, it says, at his decision, most men would have done that. But I want you to see something, and this is my first point, and we're going to speed up after this. Joseph chose another way. Joseph chose love over anger. He chose love instead of anger. It's big for men today. I counsel a lot of men. I'm around a lot of men. I'm a man. And you know what we men have a problem with? That right there. We do. We do. We get mad over little bitty things. We have an anger problem. Joseph, he was a man like you and I. He had every right and reason to be angry here. But what he planned to do, to put her away secretly. See, in those days, a man could divorce in two ways, public by going to a judge and having his wife stoned, or privately by giving her papers in the presence of two witnesses. Take two people along, give her papers, and it would all go away. She could never marry again, but no one in the community would have to know why. Doesn't seem like much, but when you men really think about it, follow me, when you really think about it, doesn't seem like a lot in the story. This really says a lot about Joseph. Really says a lot about who he was. He had a choice to hate her or to give her mercy. To get revenge or to have forgiveness. To have faith in what she said or to have distrust. To have compassion or to have anger. Remember at this point, he ain't got visited by no angel. He doesn't believe her story. And still yet, look at his decision. He's going to put her away quietly. Remember what Joseph wanted. He wanted to be a husband. He wanted his bride. He wanted to start a life and a family. He had plans like the rest of us men in here today. He had a list of all these things, and now all that was in jeopardy. And the easy way out, the only way out to really protect his reputation, was to have her stoned. I look like the good guy. She looks like the bad guy. And I can go on with my life. His future was in the balance. See, that's what we do when our plans, when they get blown up. A lot of times men, we're real bad about getting angry and we blow up. Man, I can blow up about the dumbest thing. Man, I can make the wrong turn on the interstate and I get angry. How many men do that? Car can pass me on the road. Thank you for being honest, Chance. All the other men are perfect in here. We do it. And we blow up on our wives and our families and our kids. See, my son, he spilled a water in my truck. I just vacuumed and cleaned it, of course. What do we do? Are you crazy? Y'all almost witnessed it this morning. He knocked this speaker over. If y'all weren't here, it was going to be really bad. So we do that. And I'm a pastor, and it's still because anger's a problem. But Joseph, he had a choice to be mad or had a choice to show love. His love outweighed his anger. Even though he thought she had been unfaithful to him, His love covered her shame. His anger did not win. He wasn't sporadic. He didn't respond in a fit of rage. He just quietly planned in his heart to do the best thing and the right thing for her. He was just going to put her away quietly. He chose compassion over anger. It isn't just for men. The fact is, sometimes, oftentimes, we're justified in life. We're right in life. And so we use that excuse, I'm right, to jump down someone else's throat or to punish them. Joseph had full right, even by Scripture, to have Mary stoned. That means that God's word said it was okay in the Jewish time. He could have done it, but he didn't, because he chose love over anger. You know what? There are times in your life you're fully justified getting angry and getting even. You are. There are times where you're right, but you need to let love win out. And that's what Joseph does. Joseph has this moment that he says, you know what? Even though my spouse has disappointed me, even though my life isn't going the way I want, I'm going to show love. I'm going to show mercy over hatred. He let compassion win out. And then one night, Joseph, he hadn't filed from divorce yet. He's waiting, which says a lot about Joseph. He's made the decision. He's considered he's going to do it quietly. But he hadn't done it yet, probably because Joseph is a man of prayer and he's thinking about every night what to do because I want to love her and I want to take care of her. And then one night, verse 20, read verse 20 with me, Matthew 1, verse 20. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what the prophet of the Lord through the prophet had spoken through the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. She shall bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So one night it happens. Joseph has this dream, and the angel appears to him and tells him, the baby's from God, Joseph. What Mary's told you is right. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now to you, we read that because we've heard it 1,000 times and we just go on. But I want you to think about what it cost Joseph. Because at this point, he's decided to put her away quietly. Because that's the right thing, that's the best thing to do. He's decided to put her away quietly. No one has to know about this. It's going to be okay. My life goes on, her life goes on. I get what I want in life. She gets what she wants in life. This is the best thing. That's what Joseph wants. Because he wants to be respected and admired, and he wants to be successful, and he wants to have a family, and he wants to have a house, and he wants to do the things that a man wants to do in life, and his best option is to get Mary out of the way quietly so he can go on, find somebody new, pledge to her, and get married. Then you come to verse 20 through 23, and this angel comes to him and says, Joseph, marry her. I want you to marry Mary. Marry this teenage girl that is pregnant. Marry her. But don't sleep with her. Just marry her. People are going to know Joseph. I want you to marry her. People are going to see Joseph. I want you to marry her. It will be known that Joseph and Mary broke their pledge in the world's eyes. See, Joseph didn't pretend. Sometimes we have this mindset that Joseph pretended that Jesus was his son. That's the whole purpose that the Holy Spirit said, you cannot sleep with her, because we don't want anybody to think that this is your child. It was very clear from the very beginning. This child was from the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, I want you to marry her even though she's pregnant. Don't be angry, Joseph. Be compassionate. That's the first choice Joseph makes. But this next one's even harder. Because the Jewish mindset, respect and honor was everything. Your name was everything. The Jewish people, even to this day, are very, very proud people. Proud of their heritage, proud of their family, proud of their nation. And Joseph, he wants to be respected. He wants to go to the city gate and them to say, oh, here comes Joseph. He's an amazing man of God, and he has this wonderful family. So Joseph's going to put her away quietly so he can still have all that. But the angel says, no, Joseph, marry her. Make a choice. Choose humility instead of pride. You don't have to be respected by men. I want you to be obedient to me. It's a big decision in life. Don't be proud, Joseph. Be humble. Can you imagine the humility? Up to this point, Joseph is respected. Up to this point, he's known as a devout Jew, an upright and righteous man. He's done everything right. He even deserves, you could say, things to go well in his life. He's admired. He's respected. He's getting everything that he wants. But then this angel comes and says, marry her, even though she's pregnant. Choose humility over pride. Choose obedience over respect. Verse 24 and 25 are some of the greatest verses in the Christmas story. We skip over them all the time. Look at verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep. He just had this dream. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. Verse 25. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. See, Joseph's decision there, we read over it all the time like it's nothing. Joseph wanted to put her away. The angel comes and says, marry her, Joseph. And at great cost to his respect, to his pride, to his name, he marries her. He risked the disrespect. He risked the laughter. The snobby men at the city gate that would look down on him. You know what your wife has been doing. The smug people that would come into the carpentry shop. He risked his family name. He risked his future. All things that Joseph wanted were on the line right here. But Joseph wanted something more than to be honored and respected. You know, they say the number one thing. I'm reading a book. I give it to couples all the time. Emerson wrote it. It's a book called Love and Respect. What they break down is the number one thing women want. You know what it is? To be loved. You know what the number one thing men want? To be respected. To be respected. That's why it's so hard when you consider this picture. Here's this teenage woman that appears by all natural standards to have been unfaithful and gone out and cheated on Joseph. And here she is pregnant. And God comes and says, marry her, Joseph. The child is mine. But the world, they don't understand that. They didn't have the angel visit them. Cost him. Men, did you know that sometimes your faith in God, it costs you respect in the world's eyes? But I want you to ask you a question. Does it matter? What really matters? See, we men, we care way, way too much about what people think. Say, oh, that's just kids. That's peer pressure. That happens in high school. No, it doesn't. It's worse when you're an adult. I see men all the time cave at their jobs, their workplaces, in my own life. Because we get in a bunch of guys, I'm amazed. My father-in-law, he's on the fire department in Meeker. Pastor, First Baptist Church. I'm not picking on you firemen, but you know the type. Firemen are rough. Most of them's rough. You get 20 men together, most of them in Meeker are really rough. I was talking to my cousin about it. He's on the fire department. He said, we were really worried about it when Joe got on the fire department. Because you have two options here. You either cuss or you get made fun of. You either drink or you get made fun of. And we were worried about his image in the town. It's a difficult thing. See, there's pressure there. And Joe said it's one of the hardest things he's had to do. It's one of the hardest things he's had to do. See, I'm a pastor and it's still difficult. Because I get around 20 men, 20 of my peers, and all of a sudden they're making fun of you. And they think you're weak, and they think you're less manly, and they think you're less adventurous because you won't go out and get a drink after work, and you won't go to that game because they don't want you there because they're going to drink like a sieve, and they don't want you there to make them feel guilty about it. And your boss, because you don't do the things that he does and don't live the way that he lives, he's not going to give you the promotion at work because he's after the ones that he really likes to hang out with. And teenagers, I know it's the same way for you. You live for God school and your peers, they make fun of you. And there's conflict. See, but sometimes the things that God wants for our lives, we may say, I want to be respected in the world standards. See, God doesn't care about that. Doesn't matter. What God wants for your life and what I want for my life are different sometimes. Challenge from you, from the life of Joseph, you can see, let God change the things you want. Joseph wanted to be respected, but he did just as the Lord commanded him. Now that's something I want in my life. Man, it could be said at the end of my days, Daniel did just what the Lord had commanded him. That's what Joseph did. The angel comes and says, marry her. The very next verse, Joseph gets up and he does exactly what the angel says. Any selfish chicken could have divorced her. You follow that? Anybody, weak-minded man, could have said, I'm out for myself. Let her starve. Let her be stoned. I'll move in and find another wife. Any wimp could have moved on. But God didn't choose a wimp. That's why God chose Joseph. We look over him all the time. God wanted someone with enough strength to lead Mary 95 miles to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem. He wanted someone wise enough to raise the Son of God. He wanted someone strong enough to lead and provide and protect Mary and Jesus. He wanted someone skilled enough to make a living for them and provide them a home. See, God wasn't looking for a man, a wimp. That's why God chose this man of God. See, the world says that ultimate fighting style anger is the way to go. Turn on the television, UFC, it's all over the place. Most men would have chosen that route. I'm just going to pound somebody. Who touched her? Who do I kill? Some men may have even struck Mary, but not Joseph. He chose compassion over anger. Some men would have done anything to protect their name, to protect their reputation, but not Joseph. He chose humility over pride. He chose to be big in God's eyes rather than the eyes of the world. I had a man tell me one time in Dillion. I worked with students. He worked with students. I was trying to get one of the students to go to church that he worked with, and he looked at me and he pointed his finger in my eye and he said, "God makes boys weak." That's what he told me. God makes boys weak. And I said, "Sir, in my experience, God plus anything makes strong. God plus anything makes strong. It's no such thing. You can't even use God and weak in the same sentence," I told him. He looked at me and said, "Not in my experience." One of the weakest men I've ever seen as far as faith looked him in the eye. One of the biggest men I've ever seen. A man made James look like a wimp. But spiritually, I thought, it's nothing there. See, the world says strength is found in muscles and ultimate fighting style anger and being proud and being respected. But God chose Joseph for different reasons. Joseph was one of the only men strong enough to follow God when the culture and the world all said to go another way. Joseph chose love over anger. He chose humility over pride. And lastly, God wants us, and that's what Joseph did. He chose God's wants over his wants. That's my challenge for you men this Christmas. See, Joseph had a huge change take place in his life between verse 19 and verse 25. Verse 19, "I'm going to put her away quietly." Then the angel comes and says, "Joseph, you're not to put her away quietly. You're to marry her, and you're to name the child what? Jesus." You know whose responsibility it was in the Old Testament times to name the child? The men. The men. Women had no input there. The men got to name the child. Whatever they wanted, they chose the name. It was his right. It was his responsibility. The angel comes and says, "Joseph, this is what I want you to do. I want you to name him Jesus." The third decision Joseph makes, and we'll close with that. Because by verse 24, Joseph, at first he was going to put her away quietly, but by verse 24, Joseph had totally changed what he wanted in life. Wanted a family, wanted kids, wanted a house. He was going to run from Mary. Men are really good at running at things today, running from things today. In our society, 85% of single-parent households are women. 85%. That means 85% of the time when someone splits or divorces, the kids go with the wife. What do the men do? They're out of there. Teenage pregnancy happens all the time. How many teenage boys do you see carrying around babies? They're out of there. We run from things. That's what men are trained to do in our minds. We live in a society where men run from things. Joseph could have been there. It was easy by the world's standards for him to run, but God changed his mind. He had a choice, and because of his choice, three amazing things happened. By marrying Mary quickly, he broke all of Jewish custom. All of it, but he protected Mary's reputation. Didn't have to. If he had waited a long time until she started to show, it would have been all over. But by marrying her quickly, he pretty much told the world, "This is my child. She's with me." Saved her reputation by keeping her a virgin until Jesus was born. If Joseph hadn't, people would have said the baby was his. But because he did, he protected what we call the idea of immaculate conception. It protected the miracle of Jesus' birth. It proved that it was of the Holy Spirit because Mary had never slept with anyone. It can never be said that the baby was Joseph. And lastly, verse 25, by naming the baby, he exercised the father's duty. And it was at that point that Joseph said, "This baby is my legal son. His name is Jesus." You see, only a father can name a child. In Luke, Mary gives the child the name also. That just shows that they agree. But Joseph was the one that said, his name will be called Jesus. That's how it worked. They would deliver the baby, they would hold the baby up, and the father would say, his name is Jesus. Joseph was obedient. He didn't get to pick the name for his child like every other man did. He wanted to. He may have wanted to. He may have wanted to name him Joseph the first or the second or the third or the 16th or however he wanted. He may have wanted to, but God said, no, you name him Jesus. Joseph said, his name is Jesus. That would have been an amazing moment. It's not his baby. Doesn't even know what's going on. The one thing he does know, nothing in this story goes the way Joseph wants. Nothing does. But the one thing that he finds out that he wants more than anything is what God wanted. He marries her. He names him Jesus. He gave up what he wanted. His baby wouldn't be born in a nice home. His baby wouldn't have a midwife standing by. Instead, Joseph, how many of you men want to provide well for your wife? How many men would feel guilty as your wife delivered in a manger? This is the best I can give you. Joseph didn't want that, but he said yes to it. Not even a room waiting for them. Afterwards, they have to jump up and flee to Egypt. He's going to be despised in life, rejected by some. But God's going to smile on Joseph because he called his name Jesus. Joseph said his name is Jesus. Joseph welcomed God's son into his home. He chose to link his life with the Son of God. Joseph was a carpenter. You know what Jesus was? What was he? A carpenter. When Jesus is clearing out the temple later on, when he's turning over the tax tables, don't miss what they say. They say, who is that man? You know what they say? That's Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. You know who got to teach Jesus to be a carpenter? And don't miss that. Imagine being Joseph, the Son of God, God Himself, teaching him to be a carpenter. I don't know what the relationship looked like, but I imagine it looked like a lot like a relationship with the fathers and sons we have in this room. They worked together, they played together. In the days where manhood is under attack, we have a wonderful model right here of what a godly man looks like. He was tough when he could have been weak. He was tender when he could have been harsh. He was thoughtful when he could have been selfish. He was trusting when could have doubted. See, we don't hear Joseph say a whole lot, but his life speaks a lot. There's one line of proof about the kind of man Joseph was. When Jesus grew up and he began his ministry, he chose one word to describe what God was like. He called him Father. You know how Jesus learned and what Jesus learned an earthly father was? You know who taught him that? Joseph did. He saw in God, his father, the attributes of Joseph, his earthly father. Jesus learned about fathers from Joseph. Men, listen to this and we'll close. The way your children respond to God, the way they respond to God, it depends largely on the kind of father you are. It depends largely on the kind of man you are. You teach them something about God every day just by the way you live in front of them. Just by the way you live your life. I have a feeling when Joseph left this world, he had given Jesus a home. He'd opened his home and taken on Jesus, God's son, to be brought up. I have a feeling what an amazing moment that would have been when Joseph entered heaven and Jesus opened the door and said, come in my house. Come in my house. Let me share my house with you. Let me share my heavenly Father with you. Joseph chose to want what God wanted over what he wanted. When it came time, Joseph said, his name is Jesus. Jesus means Savior. It's actually a Hebrew word for Joshua. Same word, Joshua, in the Old Testament. It means Savior. And then the other name in verse 23, it says Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. We're going to look at that later. Can you imagine what Joseph would have missed had he put Mary away quietly? Can you imagine what Joseph had missed if he had said no to what God asked him to do? I don't know what your Christmas list has on it this year, but my one cry from my heart to your heart to God's heart is that we cry out, God, above everything else I want what you want more than what I want. That's Joseph's cry. He didn't get anything that he wanted. He laid everything aside. And what he learned in the end, as he held that little baby, as he raised Jesus, the Son of God, in his home, what God wants is exactly what we want. We just don't know it. It takes us time to learn it. Are you willing to give up your wants for what God wants this Christmas? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for this man, Joseph. Father, as we've just looked at him and his place in this Christmas story, we don't elevate him. He's not God. We know that, Father. He's not Jesus. He's not perfect. He's a man just like me, broken, sinful. Father, but there came a point in his life where he had all these wants, and he laid them all aside for what you wanted. And he opened his home, and he opened his life, and he said, God, whatever the cost, I'm going to do your will. And he married Mary, and he named Jesus, Jesus. The one that would save us all. Thankful for Joseph today. Thankful for you, God, who worked in his life. And Father, I pray that the men here today, the women here today, Lord, that you would open our lives up the same way. Father, that you would use us the same way. Father, take our wants this Christmas, the list we made, the things in our heart in this life that we think we desire and have to have, Father, and lay them aside for what you have for us. Father, we as men in this room, as women in this room, we want what you want this season. Use us like you did Joseph. If it means that we have to lay aside our anger, let us lay aside our anger. If it means we have to lay aside our pride and respect, let us lay that aside. Father, we want what you want, not what we want. Father, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you, Father, that they would learn that word Jesus. It means Savior. It means Savior. One that came to save us from our sin. That's what the Christmas story is about. I pray today, Father, if there's one in here that doesn't know you, that they would put their faith in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Rocky comes, if you'll stand.